Amen. So a couple of words that are related but a little different. Disciple, discipleship, discipling, discipler. So a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. It's very clear. That's just what a disciple is. To disciple is a verb meaning to help someone else follow Jesus, which is the same as discipling, another verb. It's two of the same thing. So disciples help other people to be disciples. Followers of Jesus help other people to follow Jesus. And discipleship, which it seems to be the word we use the most, is really just kind of like the state of our disciples and disciplers. So ordinarily, if you're visiting with us this morning, ordinarily we come up, we open a book of the Bible, and we work our way verse by verse through it. But this summer, what we're doing is looking at the three stones of Three Stones Church: evangelism, discipleship, and worship. And we're moving through discipleship these weeks, last week and this week, and for a week or two to come. We'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Which is a different text than on the bulletin and that I sent out earlier this week, because I really felt like after completing that sermon that we needed to do this before we do that. So as an introduction, I want to share just a few other passages of Scripture, and you don't have to look them up. You can just listen, though you might want to mark them down to refer to them later. What we're going to talk about today is the importance of Scripture in discipling, and the importance of using Scripture in discipling. The Bible can be used in one-on-one discipling, in small groups, on Sunday mornings. As a matter of fact, not only can it be used, it must be used. If we're not using the Bible, then we're just hanging out. You know, I love other books, and we often recommend other books, but they're books that are written by people who have a particular knowledge of a particular part of Scripture that help us to understand Scripture better. So anytime we look at these other books, they should always bring us back to the Bible. The Bible is of utmost importance. In 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul charges the young pastor Timothy to preach the Word. He does it with all seriousness. He says this: "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom." Okay, so when people go up sometimes to make a testimony and they ask them to put their hand on the Bible, I don't know what they're thinking. We know what Paul's thinking. You hear that? "I charge you in the presence of God of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearance and in his kingdom, preach the word." Like, I cannot say this, Paul is saying, with any more emphasis or any more seriousness. Preach the word. "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and training." And Paul goes on to say in that chapter that there's a time coming when people won't endure sound teaching. So it's important to teach them well. When you have them, teach them well. Preach the word. And that's nothing but discipleship. It's true when applied to any other sort of discipleship. Preach the word. You may not consider yourself preaching. It's not the preaching word that's important. It's the word that's important. I take this very seriously, because of the few things that God says to elders and pastors in Scripture. Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." A cursory reading of that makes it sound like, well, if I tempt someone and make them sin. And that, of course, would be true. But it's also a charge that we would teach everything the Bible says about sin and repentance and the gospel, that we use God's word correctly to help us all stay out of sin. And this, too, is discipleship. And then in Hebrews 13, 17, it talks about the relationship between members of the church and the church's leaders, of whom it says this: "They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." I take that very seriously as well. I take it very seriously that one day I will stand in front of God shoulder to shoulder with Bill and Chuck and Ed and Tim and give an accounting for the souls of the people of Three Stones Church. Not for salvation, because that is God's work, but did we disciple you well? Did we use God's word fully and correctly? Did everything we do in our discipleship come from Scripture? And did we do everything the Scripture says about discipling? So yeah, even when I stand up here in front of you and preach, this is also discipleship. It's a different sort. It's not one-on-one. It's like 1-on-100, but it's still discipleship. It's discipling. By the way, when we disciple other people, we get to do something, or we have the ability to do something that Jesus couldn't do when he was here. Anybody know what that is? We get to show others how to respond to our own mistakes. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never had to do that. On the other hand, I get to do that a lot. One was last week. I was talking about the spiritual, scriptural mandate for us to make disciples. And it's important. One of the blessings of preaching to around 100 and some people rather than 1,000 and some people is I can see faces and kind of see responses. And I got the serious thought as I moved through the sermon last week that I was coming across as harsh. Like I was preaching at you, when the truth is all the sermons, I could look right in the mirror and say the exact same things. I didn't feel like it was encouraging, and God's word was encouraging, so I figured I must be the problem. So I adjusted, and I tried to add some things to what I had in my own notes to make sure that when we left here, we felt encouraged to go be disciple makers, not beaten down for things we hadn't done. That's not at all what I wanted to do. And in doing that, I ended up preaching for a lot longer than I intended to last week. And for those who have, I know some have physical difficulties sitting for a long period of time, and I apologize for that. And I'll do my best to make messages a bit shorter than they were, unless it's just unavoidable. Some things need to be said. But back to the point. I want us to understand that this service, these corporate worship services, our first and foremost purpose is to worship God. And right behind that is our mutual discipleship. Which is why I encourage everyone to engage in the Scripture. To read ahead of time the Scripture when we're going through Luke or whatever we are going through. To read it ahead of time. That helps you hear it when you come in on Sunday morning. And then to gather together in as families or as friends and talk about what you heard in the sermon. And if you have questions about it, call any of the elders, including me. Talk about the Bible or anything else. Sitting down and talking about those things, having those kind of conversations. That is growth. That is us discipling one another. So you can always call and we can have those conversations about the Bible, about worship, about our services, about anything. When we do that together, we grow. We grow closer to one another and we grow closer to God. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to 2 Timothy 3 and we'll be picking up at verse 10. But before we go to the word of the Lord, let us go to the Lord of the word. Father God, as we open your word this morning, let us remember that it indeed is your word, breathed out by you, given to us, a great gift. Lord, may we cherish it. May we read it and study it and hear it and talk about it as the most treasured gift we have. And Lord, this morning I ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, helping us hear this very thing that Jesus commanded us to do, to go and make disciples. In his name we pray. Amen. So just a little context for this. This is the second of Paul's letters to Timothy. Paul wrote letters to churches, right? We see Galatians and Ephesians and Corinthians. And then he wrote some letters to individuals like Titus and to Timothy. His second letter to Timothy was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. And he's making a bold and clear call for Timothy to persevere in the gospel, even when times are hard. And it could be that Paul was understanding that his life was about to come to an end, so he was giving Timothy this encouragement to carry on the fight. So in the first chapter, he gives Timothy, you may see a heading in there, that tells him to guard the deposit entrusted to him. He's been given the truth of the gospel, and he's to guard that. In the second chapter, we see him calling Timothy to be a good soldier, to be a workman, approved by God. He says, someone that does the good work of God never needs to be ashamed. And then the beginning of the third chapter, he talks about the godlessness to come in the last days. And then if we leapfrog over to the fourth chapter, that charge, that commendation again for him to preach the word. But let's pick up at chapter 3, verse 10. He's contrasting Timothy to these others who have been corrupted and disqualified regarding the faith. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul is discipling Timothy. He's teaching him why scripture is so important, what it can be used for, and what the result will be. And those are the three points we're going to look at this morning in relationship to discipleship as well as many other things, but why scripture is important, what scripture can be used for, why it's important, what it can be used for, and what the result will be. So coming out of verse 15, just to make a little note there, he says Timothy's been acquainted with the sacred writings, right? He's talking about what we would call the Old Testament, because Timothy hadn't gotten this letter yet when Paul wrote it. So these things hadn't been compiled yet in the New Testament, but the Old Testament points to Jesus. As we say over and over in here, right? He tells Timothy, those sacred writings, those books that we call the Old Testament, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is the same thing we heard from Jesus on the road to Emmaus when he was walking with the two and they didn't recognize him. And it says he used the law and the prophets and the Psalms and showed them who he was. So then we're going to move on into this, these last two verses. Why the scripture is important for discipling. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's almost self-evident. It's breathed out by God. In the creation story, we see what? We see God forming the dust of the ground into a man and doing what? Breathing life into the man. Breathing out life. The word inspiration that we get for like being inspired is the same thing. It's to breathe in. Like we breathe in something that makes us charged up, we get inspired by other things, but this is being inspired by God himself. At Pentecost, we see the gathered believers, and what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. In Greek, pneuma, the same word for breath and wind. The Holy Spirit comes and God breathes into the church and makes it alive. And if you don't see that metaphor, read Peter falling apart near the end of Jesus' life and watch Peter preach in Acts 2. Peter came alive through the breath of God. And here we see this. This word is breathed out by God. It's inerrant, it's perfect, and it is alive. So what we need to see from this first is that this is the Word of God, God Almighty, God the Creator, God the King of the universe and all universes, everything. So for that reason alone, should we pay attention? This is the Word of God. So we should know it the best we can and help others know it as good as they can. We tell our children about it. And by the way, we'll, Lord willing, talk about this more next week. That's the most fertile ground for discipleship we'll ever have, are those little people who live in our homes. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right, we see that with our children, we're to do what? Get up in the morning, talk about this. Walk down the road, talk about this. Before we go to bed, talk about this. Now, you're not with other people all those same hours, but the same principle applies when we're discipling other people. We're helping them learn by talking about God's word. So if this were just an ancient text, if it were just a list of old rules and mandates and commands that were old and maybe not useful anymore, we should still pay attention to it because God said it. It would be worthy of our reverence and respect. But though it contains those things, it's not just that. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is alive. God's word is for us today as much as it is for anybody who ever lived. When Jesus, again, walked along the road to Emmaus, that same story, he used old, old books, old, old words to share a story that was walking that road with them. And then the New Testament was added, also inspired and breathed out by God. And not going to get into all that and how they brought the canon together to make scripture, but there's a great little book we have in our library called Why Should I Trust the Bible by Greg Gilbert, and it's outstanding if you need help with that. The word, this word, is the word of Almighty God. And it is active, it is living. And so I think we need to each ask ourselves, is God's word active in my life? Is God's word alive in my life? In the way I go day to day about my life, dealing with other people for whom we've been charged to disciple, do I show them that God's word is alive? Like the way I live is molded by what God's word tells me. And we'll get into some of those specifics in a few minutes, but for it to be alive, it has to be something that we see, that we see moving and living and breathing. God's word has authority. Do we say ourselves, do we live under the authority of God's word? Does it have authority over my life? If we love God, we're going to spend time in this living and active word that he gave us, and we're going to encourage others to do the same, and we're going to help them do it. One of the best things we can do if we want to disciple someone is to spend time with them in the Bible. Show them what the Bible says. Pick a book of the Bible and read it together. Read a chapter, read three chapters, read the whole book, get together for lunch and talk about it. Talk about it definitely with your spouse and with your children and with other people from this church, because it is God's word and it is alive, and that's why. Now, what can it be used for? That's the second thing. What can God's word be used for in discipling? Well, Paul tells Timothy, and he tells us. He goes right through a list of things. He said it's profitable. He'll use that for each one. It's used once, but it applies to each one. So what's profitable mean? It means that we gain from it, right? We expend some energy and we get something back that's worth more than what we had to begin with, right? To make a profit, that's what it means. And God's word is profitable for these things. First, he says, for teaching. So we make a profit when we teach the Bible and when we learn from the Bible. A spiritual profit, we grow and we gain by learning from the Bible. And others grow and gain when we teach them the Bible. And some people don't feel comfortable using the word teacher. They might say, I'm not one to teach the Bible. Okay, don't use that word. But sit down next to somebody, read the Bible with them, let the Holy Spirit do the work. But do your part. Learn together, because God's word is profitable for teaching. Not just for teaching, Paul says, but also for reproof, another word that we don't use very often. It's similar to the word rebuke. It's a negative statement used with a standard to show misbehavior. Right? It's a standard that's been deviated from. And so we show people that deviation. We do that when we love people. We can do that when we don't love people, but not profitably. But when we love people, we will show them. Teachers love their students, and they want their students to follow the rules of the classroom, right? If they love all their students, they want all the students, because if any of the students are disruptive, it disrupts all of them. Parents love their children and want their children to do the right things. Why? So the children will grow up well, doing the right things, getting along well, being a good part of the family. As Christians, if we love one another, we will reprove one another, rebuke one another if necessary. We'll show them if behavior is unbiblical. So if you have a Christian friend and they lightly use God's word, maybe they swear using God's word, maybe they just throw God's word out. I don't step on any toes. Well, maybe I do want to step on toes. I'm offended by OMG in texts. And the reason I would say that, if I was to say that to someone, is because of this. The Bible says, don't use God's word, God's name, in vain. And to use it like that is to use it without its intended purpose. And to use something other than its intended purpose is to use it in vain. If a Christian friend is ignoring the needy, we can go to the book of James. If they're not living as obvious Christians in their workplace or in their home, we can sit down and read through the Sermon on the Mount with them and talk about being salt and light. And a reproof doesn't have to be harsh, and a reproof should always come with the idea that somebody's got to reprove me sometimes. Maybe the same person. That's accountability, right, with one another. So it's done with love. Which brings us to correction, which was one step over. So reproof is when behavior is sinful or unbiblical, and we want to point that out. Correction is not so much for sinful or unbiblical behavior. It's when it's guiding someone to doing something that they should be doing according to the Bible, helping them move along that next step. So maybe you have a Christian friend who reads the Bible once a week or goes to church once or twice a month or prays but only at mealtimes. Then you might go to Hebrews and say, the Bible says, don't forsake meeting together. And the Bible says, God's word I have hidden in my heart. That takes more than, you know, reading it once a week. It's hidden in my heart. Or we might say, Paul teaches us to pray without ceasing. As we disciple others using God's word, God uses us along with his word to disciple people, to sanctify them. And what does sanctification mean? Sanctification is a process where God is shaping us to look more like Jesus. And isn't it amazing that God uses us to help shape others and has used others to help shape us? As a matter of fact, when we're helping shape others to look like Jesus, God is using that process to help us look more like Jesus. So we have reproof for negative behavior. We have correction to bring new behavior along. And then kind of the next shade over, God's word is profitable for training in righteousness. So this is more than correcting misbehavior, more than kind of going from something light to something more heavy. This is, well, I have to say a little about this, or I would have to say too much, but this is helping other people lead Christian lives. The daily taking up the cross and following Jesus. As we daily take up our cross and follow Jesus, we use his word to help other people daily take up their cross and follow Jesus. Training in righteousness. When you think of that word, training, God's word is profitable for training in righteousness. You think of anything you're training for is not something you do occasionally. It's the daily disciplines, the daily repentance, the daily of preaching the gospel to yourself and to others. God's word is profitable for training in righteousness. Well, now let's see how Paul builds this argument to its conclusion, which is, what will the result be of using Scripture in discipling? So he says it's profitable for all these things that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. So that we may be complete. So that we may be complete, full. We're ready to do good works in the name of Jesus. You know, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And just get an image of that for a moment, right? So who am I? Or who are we as a church? We are the work of God's hands, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have good works to do that were prepared for us before we were even born. Don't think of this as a to-do list. Think of this as a lush and lovely life to walk through. You know, when Adam and Eve were created and placed into the garden, it says they were put there to do what? To work the garden, right? This was a gift, and this is a gift of God. He's given us these good works to do in the name of Jesus. And Paul says we get ready to do these things by listening to and obeying the inspired, inerrant word of God. We get ready to do these things by being rebuked of our bad behavior, have our budding behavior corrected, and then to be trained in righteousness. Then we're ready to do what God has for us to do. And then the writer of Hebrews adds this, that we are called to stir one another up to love and good works. And I just think this is awesome. God has prepared good works for us to do. There's no better work that we can do than to do the good works of God. Not only has he prepared the good works, he's given us his inspired word to prepare us to do the good work. And then look around you. He's given us one another to help us do this work. He's given us one another so that as Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago, praying for us that we would be as one, we would be one. As Paul wrote about us, that we would be one body. So as we're working, as we're doing these good works, we're building one another up, we're holding each other's hands, sometimes reaching up because we need help, and sometimes reaching down because someone else needs help, and all of us together reaching out, helping others. Discipleship, to go and make disciples, is a command, but it's not just a command. And it's never just some exercise God gave us to do. It's not something God gave us to do just to be busy work until Jesus came back. It's the greatest joy we can possibly have. By discipling others, biblically discipling others, doing it by the biblical mandate, by biblical direction, by using the Bible, we're helping others and ourselves become complete. complete. Discipleship is God using us as we use his word to sanctify ourselves and help others be sanctified. He's shaping us to look like Jesus. We're God's hands. Think of the forming of Adam. We're God's hands helping shape others to look more like Jesus. We're not capable of that on our own. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So God working through us, if we say anything less than this, if we say, oh, I'm not good enough to do that, I'm not smart enough to do that, then what we're doing is we're being falsely humble and we're denying the power of God. Because God says, do this. It works. He's using our hands to help shape others and others' hands to help shape us. And all the time, the very hands of God shaping us to look like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's what the Bible says. Amen.